Morning. I want to read from Romans chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Let's start in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, that's gossips, they're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. When we read, I was listening to that as I was driving along yesterday, and it was in the NLT, and in the NLT it's more vivid, it seems more graphic in the details. And I was thinking, man, God gave them over to these things. Those are such wretched things. Just as wicked things, and they are. Homosexuality and sexual morality and haters of God, they're violent and then in there is just gossip and disobedient to parents. I mean, right in there with those things. Do we see that those things are that serious? Then it went into chapter 2. I'll read it in this version here. You may think you can condemn such people, which I was doing. I was thinking, man, those people deserve to go to hell, and wicked people. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. In the first section, he's talking about people who are basically non-religious. They're non-religious unbelievers. God gives them over and wicked people. Now he's talking to religious people. People who profess to be Christians. Profess to be Jews. Know the law and profess to be practicing it. And he's saying, you're just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? In my version here, it says, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Don't you know the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory, after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. I was cut to the heart when I heard that yesterday. Because in my heart, there's some areas and some things I was judging. You know, the day before I was at this thing and I was just observing some people, and there I was really judging these people. And I was struggling with it, and I know I'm judging, but I think I'm right. You know, then after the event, you know, I'm jogging back to the vehicle, and all of a sudden, my heart goes into atrial fibrillation. And I'm like, oh, it hasn't gone in for like 7 years. It happened 3 times before. And I was like, oh, no. And it's like, Lord, is it because I was judging? And then the next day, as I was hearing this, I was confirmed, I knew. After 5 minutes, and this hasn't happened to me before, it went back to normal. From atrial fibrillation to normal rhythm. And I was just so thankful the Lord had mercy, because the other times I have to go to the hospital and they shock it in rhythm again or give me some medication to kick it into gear. But it's dangerous being in that rhythm too long. If you're in it for longer than 24 hours, you can have a stroke, throw a clot, or whatever. And I knew that there was a warning here for me. I was judging with my eyes. And when we look here, and there's two things going on. First of all, there's judging going on. And secondly, they're practicing the same things. And so each of those things is evil, okay? Doing those things and judging in itself are all evil things. But then when you combine them, judging and doing the same things, that's very dangerous. And you think, well, what do you mean I'm not doing the same things? You know, like, this is such, you know, this list here is so severe. But when Jesus came and he was, his message, yes, he came for the sinners to save them. But a lot of his exhortations were for the Pharisees, because they were judging everybody yet practicing the same things in their hearts. And so in Matthew 5, it says, you know, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So do we see that anger in the heart or hatred in the heart deserves the same judgment as murder? That's how severe it is. Or he goes on and he says, you know, you shall not commit adultery, but whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you than one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And so the actual literal adulterer receives a judgment. But the one who's lusting and unrepentant and not changing also receives judgment. And so Jesus came to say, you know, I want to cleanse the inside of the cup. And so you Pharisees, you're practicing these same, you Jews, you Christians, you're judging all these people. But if your inside of the cup is dirty, you're inexcusable. You're practicing the same things. When Jesus came, it says in Isaiah chapter 11, let's start in verse 3, Isaiah 11:3. It says that Jesus, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus, because he feared the Lord, that was his delight. Okay, we need to have a fear of the Lord. If we fear the Lord, we will not judge that way. He didn't judge by the things his eyes saw or the things his ears heard. How many of you maybe have heard a rumor about somebody and immediately you judge them? And that rumor could not even be true. You know, I think someone gave this example. They knew a brother was seen going into a bar. And then the rumor went out. This brother was in the bar. And he was, you know, he was probably drinking in there and so on. Well, it was later found out that he was not going in there at all to do that. He was going in there with a bunch of tracts to hand out and to, you know, preach repentance. So you see how you can judge by the things your eyes see or the rumors your ears hear. You can immediately form opinions and look down on someone. You know, or you could kind of look at somebody and not like the way they're dressed or the way their hair is or this and that and think, oh, their hair is too long or their hair is too short. Or, you know, a boy shouldn't have hair that long. That guy must be rebellious. Does the Bible say that? Or a girl shouldn't have hair that short because the glory is her hair. Well, it doesn't say that a girl shouldn't have shorter hair. What's the long, what's short? You know, you can judge by so many different things. Is this short or is this short? You know, and so we can start to form opinions and judge. And there's, in Luke chapter 15, there's a parable. And most of the time, this parable is shared focusing on the prodigal son, focusing on how he, you know, spent all the money as prodigal living, but then he was repentant and God, his father, took him back. And that's the emphasis. Was that the emphasis that Jesus intended for the parable? About the prodigal son? You look at who he's talking to. Let's look at his audience here in Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You see how there is hungry people. There are sinners. You know, tax collectors were looked down upon. Is everyone who is a tax collector or a wicked person? Was everyone there? They assumed, oh, he's a tax collector. He's got to be cheating and stealing. So you can think about, oh, that person's in that occupation. Oh, they're a lawyer. Maybe they're, you know, kind of dishonest. Or are all tax collectors? The Pharisees are now looking like, look at these people hanging around Jesus. He's got to be a wretched sinner with them, eating with them. We don't know. We can't look at things and know the heart of a man. And so he spoke this parable. Okay, so then he spoke the one parable with the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and then the parable with the lost son. And it says here, let's start in verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So verse 25, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But the son was angry. He would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours king, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots? You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. That was the Pharisees. The older son represents the Pharisees. The younger son represents these tax collectors and the sinners who drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the partying, the celebrations, they were going on inside the house. Where was the son? He was outside. He wouldn't go in. He would not go in. He was outside the camp, outside the gate. And look what he says. He feels sorry for himself. And he starts pointing out all the good things he's done. Isn't that what Pharisees do? Look what I've done. All these years I've been serving you. I never transgress your commandment at any time. I wonder how many times he transgressed in his heart. He didn't do it, you know, outwardly. How many times did he do it inside? I think it's coming out now. And yet you never gave me a young goat. Self-pity. You know, I deserve blessings. I deserve this. I've been serving you all this time. I deserve the full wage, more than what, you know, the people that came at the last hour. God, I deserve more. And look what the son says. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. Did he? Did the prodigal son devour his livelihood with harlots? It never says he did. It says here that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living. It doesn't say that he was with harlots. But the young son now assumed that that's what he was doing and made it extreme. Yes, he was prodigal living, you know, partying and so on. We don't know what he was doing. He could have very well been. But the young son probably maybe heard some reports and some rumors and things. But the father said, no. My son was lost. He was found. He was dead. He's alive again. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice that these sinners are drawing near. Let's not keep pointing the finger and look down upon. You know, I'm going to give an example here in Romans 14. In Romans 14, you see there was meat that was being sacrificed in the temple to idols. And some people didn't have the faith to eat that because they thought, well, then we're going to be worshiping these idols if we partake of this meat. And other people said, no, an idol is nothing. Like Paul said, an idol is nothing. I can eat it. It doesn't mean that I'm serving that idol. And so it says in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To him his own master he stands or falls. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies to himself. So when I first repented, you know, at 25, I repented of my sin, and God did a wonderful work in my life. And I had joy and victory. The devil immediately wants to come in and bring people from this ditch across the narrow road to the other ditch, which is the ditch of judging everybody. Right? So you got the lukewarm, you know, the sinner or the lukewarm Christian in this side, and then you got the narrow road where we're supposed to be on. That's the road that leads to life. But then you can veer off and you go into a huge pit of Pharisee judging. And I dipped into that pit there. And, started looking down on other people, family. And, you know, one of the things, you know, your Lord can open your eyes to things. And I saw Christmas, it's just so worldly. It has pagan origins. You know, what's the point of it? It's all, you know, when December draws nigh and it's just all about buying and your heart can get set on all this material things. And I didn't like it. And to be honest, I still struggle with it. And I don't want to get involved in it. I don't want to get my heart into this thing. So I took a strong stand and I was just, but then it made me bitter and angry. And, you know, the family wanted to have the gathering get together. So I'd go, but I'd go with a long face and I'd be all upset. And I'd just be a fragrance of death in the whole place. And I was supposed to be the guy that, you know, I'd repented and the Lord had set me free from sin and I wanted to tell people, but I just wanted, this whole thing was just making me angry. So then I would just be sour. And it just didn't bring any life and it didn't bring anybody to repentance. So I had to just, Lord, this is not really, do I have the right heart here? Am I supposed to just be like this? This is not how you wanted. What would you do? I need grace. And I just feel like, you know, some of these scriptures, some people esteem the day, one day above another. Some people may have the right heart in it. And they just want to be a blessing. And they're generous and they want to give. I know people like that. They just want to just be generous and just share and see people excited and happy and just want to give. How can I judge another man's heart like that? Yeah, the next guy, he just wants to go and get. He just wants to be selfish, and that's all. He just wants to get more and more and more. I have to be very careful. Am I going to be a fragrance of death there? Like, just be sour? And I'm not going to tell anyone what to do in the matter. But I'm just saying, be very cautious not to be the Pharisee. Not to be the Pharisee. Okay, there's some people who are maybe don't have a full revelation and understanding. How can we interact in that situation and to be wise yet loving, and the people can get saved and people can have a fire in their heart for Jesus, not for things, not for material things, and so on. So that was one area in my life that the Lord had to deal with. And how do I deal with it in the right way? And still have to pray that I get more understanding how to do things in the right way. And you want to teach the kids. I don't want them to learn to love material things. It's the last thing I want. So it says here in verse, let's say 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is from not from faith is sin. So we're supposed to have faith towards ourselves, towards God, and not, you know, we're supposed to be happy if we don't condemn ourselves in what we approve. I'm not talking about approving in sinful things. Sinful things that Scripture says are clear. So, let's look in, when it talks about, you know, judging, I want to be careful because we need discernment. And so we can just throw, okay, oh, I'm not going to judge. I just got to accept everything. I'm just going to be part of everything. I'm just going to, you know, just have fellowship with everybody and everything. That's not what it's saying. You know, when it says, take the plank out of your own eye before you can even see clearly enough to just take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, when Jesus came, he observed for 30 years what was going on in the temple. He was around there. He saw the Pharisees. Then in Matthew 24, after 30 years, he gave them example after example of how they were, he called them brood of vipers. They're like empty tombs or tombs with dead man's bones, just whitewashed. Well, yeah, the word which he spoke, his words were judging. But he wasn't hasty and like, oh, he heard something, he just ran over there and just judged. 30 years he sat on that and was patient before he could give example after example of all the things that they were doing, which was not pleasing to the Lord. So in Deuteronomy 13, it says here in verse 12, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, then you shall surely take action, okay? Which will strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all its livestock with the edge of the sword. But if they heard a report about something, now this we can apply this today. We hear something. Someone did this or that. Should we really receive that? Like, are we hearing a report? Is that gossip? Are we going to just pass that along? Or should we inquire about it? Search it out and ask diligently. And find out if it's true. Not just assume and make some decision about it because we hear a report. So there it lays it out in some practical terms of what we should do. Now, in Philippians 1:9, you don't need to turn there, it's just a small verse here, I'll just read it. Philippians 1:9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So we need to have love to abound in knowledge and discernment. We need discernment. Right? So, you know, when it says that we will know them by their fruits. So, and it also says in 1 Corinthians 5 that he didn't say that we're supposed to judge those in the world. We're supposed to judge those inside the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 5. But we have to be careful now. We need discernment. We're not just sitting here judging constantly, but we want to be careful not to get caught up in activities that are not good. Okay, so if some people say some of the youth are saying, hey guys, let's go up the here and there and do this or that and let's go have a party. Well, what's going to be involved with that party? You guys going to play some games? Well, we're going to play games. We're going to have a little alcohol and we're going to do this or that. Or let's go to this nightclub here. It's fun. There's a lot of pretty women there. Well, you know what? That's wrong. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. That's sin. And your actions are going to judge, yes. So we don't just go along with them and do the things they're doing. We have to be very cautious. So let's just look in, when it says you'll know them by their fruits, there's going to be fruit that's evident. But we can't just look at somebody and pick out something and say, oh, those guys got to be wicked. They got, they got this or that, or they're doing this or that. And unrighteous judgment. You're judging by the things your eyes see and your ears hear very quickly. Okay, 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Okay, so don't suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as someone who has anger in the heart. Same punishment. Don't suffer as a thief. Okay? You could suffer as a thief, by just simply stealing things, or you could be stealing on your taxes, or you could be doing this or that. Don't suffer as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters, and that's the one I want to emphasize. A busybody in other people's matters is a meddler, one who takes the supervision of affairs pertaining to others, and in no wise to himself, a meddler in other men's affairs. So you're going to supervise everyone else's affairs, and you're taking no heed to your own. That's a busybody. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? So we need to take the plank out of our own eye. I believe that's, judgment at the house of God means we need to judge. It says, judge yourself lest you be judged. Right? So we need to be watchful. It doesn't mean we're always inward looking, and we've talked about that before, that we're just discouraged by everything that we see. No, but we need to judge ourselves. Take that plank out so that we can see clearly. The Lord wants to give us victory over anger, unforgiveness, lust. He wants to give us victory. So let's finish off here in 1 Corinthians 4. Start in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So Paul, he's saying here, he doesn't know of anything against himself. He said in the Acts there, to when he was before the rulers and I don't know who he was before when he said this. Yeah, it could have been Alexander or Felix or... He said that he always strived to keep a clear conscience before God and man. And so he doesn't know of anything against himself, because as soon as his conscience would would bother him, he would deal with it. And so that his conscience was clear. He didn't know of any willful sin that he was doing. But he's saying that he's not justified by this, because God is the judge. God is going to, shine in his heart, and he knows that there's more in his life that God's going to purify him from. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. So we have to be careful not to judge until the Lord comes, because when the Lord comes, everyone's motive is going to be brought to light. The things that we judged wrongly is going to be brought to light. And we might have seen someone's motive and made some interpretation of it. But I think about what happens when I say, I just kind of see some people and, observe them for 5 minutes, and I say, got to watch out for those guys. I just don't like them. There's something about it. You got to stay away. What am I doing? Well, I've got some special discernment, brothers. I can see some things here. I've got some gift here. And now people are going to look to me and start to praise me. Like, I got to look to my brother here because he's got some discernment, and I can't even think for myself. I remember doing that in years past. People would come into the church, and I didn't know. I felt like I didn't have maybe discernment, and so I go to a discerning brother. Hey, what do you see? What do you kind of see when you look in their eyes? Do you see light? Do you see dark? Just give me a synopsis here about this person so I know whether to stay away from them or not before I even know anything about them. That's wrong. Jesus observed for 30 years, right? He observed. He saw. The things were laid out plainly. It wasn't a quick, I haven't heard this person's testimony. I haven't heard anything about him. I can just make a quick judgment here. And then I'm going to praise the man who has the greatest discernment. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. So that was what cut my heart yesterday. I need to be cautious about judging. Yes, we need discernment. But I can't, oh man, you are without excuse, you who judge and practice the same things. I need to be very careful. Yeah, repent of my sin. The Lord wants to cleanse the inside of the cup completely. Yeah, we can take our plank out. Get that cup clean. Then we'll see clearly, and our discernment will be sharper. But we want love for people. We want to have love for people. That's the only way they're going to know we're his disciples. That's how the gospel's going to be spread. So we love people. We can be all about, we can go out and we can hand out tracts and we can share the gospel. But then, what's our testimony? We can be doing all those good things, but then at home, our home is full of strife. And we're sharing out there and it's all great. But then I come home and I get angry with my wife, or my kids irritate me and I just got no patience. And Lord, cleanse the inside of the cup. Make me a new creation. He wants to do that. Amen.